Welcome Dina's parents who are with us this morning from Pearland, Rob and Rita Northcutt, and we got to know each other real well in our time at the hospital together. And well, if you take your Bibles and turn to, guess what, Genesis, and we're in Genesis 15, pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. And so if you turn your Bibles to Genesis 15 this morning, we're going to look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. And I just had to quit saying this is my favorite passage of Scripture, because you all laugh every time I say that. But you know, this week, this one's my favorite. All right, this is my favorite passage of Scripture. And once you get to Genesis 15, if you stand with me as we read God's Word this morning, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 21. 7 through 21. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, and a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Canaanite and the Kenizzite and Cadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, all week, we have heard from the world, and what the world has said is empty, and fleeting, and meaningless. So this morning, Lord, we come to hear from your word. And Lord, we'd ask that your word would change us from the inside out to reach a world who doesn't have the answers with the other answer, which is your Son. Would have your way in our life this morning as we sit and submit to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, many of you may have heard of a man named Hudson Taylor, famous and courageous missionary to China in the mid-1800s. And he was one time in Birmingham, England. And that particular night, it was a very stormy, rainy night. Now, you're saying England, it's rainy in England all the time. If you've ever visited there, like I have, you would realize that's about the truth. But it was a very, very stormy night. And he had a meeting to speak at the 7th Street schoolroom. And his hostess assured him that nobody would be at the meeting because the weather was too bad. But Taylor insisted on going and said, I must go even if there is no one but the doorkeeper. Less than a dozen people showed up to the meeting. But that meeting was marked with unusual spiritual power. Half of those present, of the 12, either became missionaries or gave their children as missionaries. And the rest were faithful supporters of the China Inland Mission for years to come. See, Hudson Taylor was not only a picture of faithfulness this particular night, but he was a picture of faithfulness his entire life. If he gave his life and saw very few results during his life, but he was faithful. He was faithful to go and speak to only 12. In our world today of mega churches, and which is not wrong with a lot of people, we want people, all right, because they're people that God loves. But in the day of mega churches and flashy lights and bright signs, when some people, if you ask them to come and speak, won't come unless you have 1,000 people. Hudson Taylor, in this day, and if he was alive today, would have been here if there were but the doorkeeper. Hudson Taylor was a faithful man. Where is all this faithfulness, this type of faithfulness, gone? It doesn't seem that we hear the word faithful much in our world to describe it anymore. In fact, the word unfaithful seems better to describe our world today. A study published in 1996 found that by the time married people have reached the age of 40, about 50 to 65 of the men and about 45 to 55% of the wives become involved in extramarital affairs. Or should we just call it what it is? Adultery. That was in 1996. This is 2007. And my guess is the numbers haven't gone down. Faithfulness. Where has it gone? Likewise, many professional athletes seek loopholes in their contracts, which they have signed and promised to play for a certain amount of pay for that particular team. But they seek loopholes to get out of the promise that they have made. They're not faithful. Employees make promises to employers and don't come through. And employers make promises to employees and they don't keep them either. Parents make promises to their children in which they fail to be faithful. And children make promises to their parents in which they fail to be faithful. Christians make promises to each other in which they fail to be faithful. All this makes for a world full of people who can't trust each other. Yet this should not be the case in the body of Christ. Of a people, of all people, we should be faithful in all of our promises. After all, we serve an absolutely faithful God, don't we? And since we've been redeemed by the faithful God of all the universe, the Word of God instructs us, calls us, commands us to be faithful as well. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's evidence of the divine life in us. Yet even though we are called to be faithful, we still fail all too often. And I think we could all agree with that this morning. This necessarily causes all of us to lose trust in each other. Thankfully, God is not like us. He is and always will remain faithful to His promises. And the Scripture constantly reminds us of His faithfulness. I need a little help back there. There we go. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And then Psalm 92, 1 through 2, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And even in spite of our faithlessness, He still remains faithful. And we see that in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That we serve a faithful God. And when we studied the first half of this, the first six verses of Genesis 15, we were reminded of the truth of God's faithfulness. And He began reminding Abram of His faithfulness to fulfill His promises. He assured Abram that He would come through on His promises. Well, our passage this morning is a continuation of that encounter that Abram had with God. And it will further help remind Abram of God's faithfulness and assure him of God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises. And you may be here this morning saying, I know God's faithful. I mean, come on, I don't need to be reminded of that truth. It's kind of elementary. Let's dig into some real deep truth this morning. Well, if that thought has crossed your mind, because I'll go ahead and tell you, we'll be talking about the faithfulness of God next week too. Just in case you thought you don't want to be here this morning. All right. Let me first say that we can never dig deeply enough into the unsearchable riches of the faithfulness of God. Ever. And to say that we've got it already is arrogant. It means we don't understand the faithfulness of God one iota, to think that we don't need to hear about the faithfulness of God, especially in our world and especially in light of us. Not the other guy, but us. Secondly, let me say that we can never be reminded enough of His faithfulness, nor anything concerning His perfect character. I mean, how can you get tired of hearing about the character and the person and the attributes of the God of all the universe? We can never be reminded enough. In the little three-chapter letter of 2 Peter, the word remember appears, it's only three chapters, in some form, four different times. You think Peter was trying to get across a point to remind us of something, to have us remember something? Obviously he was. And I believe he did this because he knew how easy it was to forget things in the heat of the battle or in the midst of his trials. Think about the night that he was betrayed. Peter denied him three times. Why? Because Peter forgot who it was he'd spent 3 years of his life with, who it was that the Father empowered him to say. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Peter had just cried out that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter forgot. Some of you here this morning are walking through trials and walking through pain. And the song that we sang, you're the ones that have the heart of the weak this morning. And I want to remind you that God is faithful. He is faithful. And maybe you need to hear that and be reminded of that truth this morning. Others here this morning are not currently walking through a trial. Just wait. Yours is coming. And you need to hear that God is faithful now, before you get in the midst of the trial. And the trial and the pain overcomes you. You need to know this morning. We all need to know that God is faithful. Truth be known, all of us, whether we think we're the strong or we're the weak, we all need the assurance of God's faithfulness in light of living in an unfaithful world. Thankfully, our passage of Scripture in Genesis this morning will continue to remind us, as the first six verses of chapter 15 did, that we most certainly can be assured of the faithfulness of God. So join with me in examining this morning Genesis 15, 7 through 21 as we discover, now listen to this, two of the four truths that will further assure us of God's faithfulness in order that we might trust and worship Him more. Let me say that again. We're going to discover two of the four truths that we find in this passage. That's exactly right, two. We will be looking at two truths this morning. There's so much in this passage, I don't want us to miss anything. And if we tried to cover all this morning, we'd either be here for an hour and a half or 2 hours. Any volunteers? I'm ready. Or we'll skip over some powerful, important truths that we all need to be encouraged about. And I don't want to miss anything that God has for me in this passage. And I don't want you to miss anything that God has for you in this passage. So the outline will look similar next week, although I'll probably take the subpoints out and scoot it up so you have more. If you want to take notes all over the page today, feel free to do that, because we'll be back. Again, there's no way that we can cover this in the time that we have this morning. So we're going to take our time, and we're going to dwell here in Genesis 15 for at least two more weeks and be further assured of God's faithfulness in order that we might trust and worship our great, faithful God more and more. Well, let's begin looking at verse 7 here this morning in Genesis 15. Look there with me. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Here we discover the first truth that will further assure us of God's faithfulness, the occasion of God's faithfulness. This tells us the occasion, the circumstances in which God reassures Abram of his faithfulness to keep his promises or to keep his covenant that he had made to Abram. The first aspect of this occasion of God's faithfulness we will notice is God's word. God's word. Look with me there at verse 7 again. And he said to him, God is speaking. God's word is going out. Just like at the beginning of the chapter, if you look back there with me, 15, and verse 2, it says, and the Lord came to Abram in a vision and saying, do not fear. The word of the Lord came. And here you see the Lord speaking again. God's faithfulness to keep His promises is always based on His Word. God's faithfulness to keep His promises is always based on His Word. Here Abram would be reassured that God would be faithful to keep the promises, to keep the covenant that He had made with him. Why? Based upon His sure Word, not subject to some feeling that Abram might have had. We too need to be reminded of that truth, that our assurance cannot be based on subjective feelings or experiences. The only true assurance we can have in God's faithfulness must be based on His revealed and written revelation of Himself found in the Bible, and it never changes. It's not like shifting shadows that change. It never changes. Now notice what God says to Abram there. It says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. God refers to Himself as the Lord. Now, if you have a New American Standard, it'll all be a caps that indicates this, the word, the covenant word, the covenant name for God, Yahweh. This is one of only four times in the book of Genesis that God actually refers to Himself using this name. This is God's personal name, and it points to the fact that He is the covenant-keeping God. The fact that God uses this name for Himself here would not be missed by the original recipients of Genesis. Remember, the original recipients of Genesis are those Israelites on the plains of Moab getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. They knew that when God had appeared to Moses, He had used this name. So who shall say sent me? Say, I am. Tell them that Yahweh sent you. And that this name became synonymous with His faithfulness to keep His covenants in the Scripture. Also notice the whole phrase, I am the Lord who brought you out. And this phrase was also used by God in Exodus 22. Look here with me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God fulfilled His promise to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. The people getting ready to go in the promised land were beneficiaries of that bringing out. They were the second generation of the wilderness wandering Israelites. Their parents had been brought out, plus Joshua and Caleb. They understood this had been fulfilled, that He did bring them out. And this fact, along with the fact that God referred to Himself as Yahweh, would have assured the original readers of Genesis that God was faithful and that He would give them the land just like He promised Abram. This specific word of God to Abram would further assure him of God's faithfulness. And this is also meant to further assure us of God's faithfulness this morning. Any promise He has made to us from His Word, we can bank on it. We can most assuredly know that it will come to pass. Consider the following reminder of God's faithfulness that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. God will bring it to pass. Whatever promise He has made, He will bring it to pass. Well, not only do we want to take notice of God's Word in regards to the occasion of God's faithfulness this morning, but we also want to take notice of Abram's question. Look there at verse 8 with me. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Based upon God's Word that he had just received that reminded him that God was faithful and reminded him of the promise that God had made to him, saying that I will give you this land, Abram asked a question. Abram's question is not one of doubt, though. Instead, it's one that seeks further assurance and understanding of how God will fulfill this promise. Notice that Abram addresses God in the same way he did in verse 2. Look what he says. He says, Lord God. It's Adonai Yahweh. It's sovereign Lord. Sovereign, the mighty God, the covenant-keeping God, who can keep His covenant just like He promised. Just by the words that he uses, we see that Abram has faith that God will come through. So he's not questioning God and saying, oh God, I don't think you're going to come through. He knows he's going to come through. He just wants to understand more and be reassured of how it's going to happen. This obviously points to a certain level of faith in Abram. Also, verse 6, we saw a couple weeks ago, celebrates the faith that Abram had displayed in God's Word. So there's no way that in the midst of this passage, all of a sudden, just from verse 6, verse 7, he has no faith. He still has faith. He has great faith. He has a faith like most of us here that wants to be assured and wants to be reassured. This question in verse 8 was a question of one who believed, but with sincerity, in order to have his faith strengthened or assured, he asked a question. Abram's attitude was much like the man in Mark 9 who brought his boy to be healed. And he cried out immediately. The boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." There was faith there. He said, "Lord, help my grow my faith. Help my unbelief that still is there." The fact that God does not condemn this man in Mark 9 and he doesn't condemn Abram's question shows that he was not displeased with either man's attitude. He was not displeased with this question from Abram. To seek assurance by asking questions in faith, you already have faith, in faith, will ultimately strengthen our faith. And where is that condemned in the Bible? Never. He wants our faith to be assured. And let me encourage all of us here to ask questions about God's promises so that we can be further assured of God's faithfulness to us. Those questions can be answered through a continual and thorough search of God's inerrant Word as empowered by God the Holy Spirit. We may not get all of our questions answered immediately or answered exactly how we want them to be answered, but they'll be answered eventually. We need to dedicate ourselves to time and studying His Word. And when we do this, we cannot help but be assured of the faithfulness of God. And if you find yourself needing assurance of God's faithfulness this morning, let me encourage you to turn to His Word, and you will not ever be disappointed. In His Word, you'll find such truths as Hebrews 13:5, which says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you.'" God will not desert us or forsake us. We can be content with where we are because He is with us, whether we don't have a dime in our pocket or $1,000. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" His grace is sufficient for us. There's never a time that the grace of God is not sufficient for us. How about this promise? Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I remember a few years ago, if you saw the movie Luther, which was about Martin Luther, and I love this section of the movie, and he's preaching on this passage, and he walks down the aisles. I won't do it this morning. And that wasn't necessarily Luther's style. He walks down the aisle, and he says, "Next time the enemy whispers in your ear that you're no good, and God doesn't love you, and you're not a child of God, even though you know that you've placed your faith in Him and are trusting Him, you just tell Him, 'There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.'" That's good news, isn't it? It's a promise. There's no condemnation ever for those who are in Christ Jesus. David just read Psalm 55:22. "Cast your burdens on the Lord." And what does it say? He might sustain you? No, He will sustain you. The Word of God will bring us assurance. And there are many more promises in the Word of God that will continually assure us of God's faithfulness to us. If you know someone who needs to be assured of God's faithfulness, I want to encourage you to take them to God's Word, which is the only true source that can assure them that God is faithful. Thankfully, I've had many people come alongside of me in the midst of my trials and my pain and encourage me by pointing me not to the latest self-help book or the latest book, so-called Christian book on a shelf, but they have pointed me to God's inerrant Word so that I would again be assured of God's faithfulness. And I've told many of you all this story, but it's worth telling again. When I was injured with the Atlanta Falcons and I returned to Kentucky to have my shoulder reconstructed and rehabbed, and I was living with my parents, I was crushed. I was perplexed. I thought God had me with the Atlanta Falcons to give me this great platform. Shows how prideful I was. To give me this great platform to share His name all over the United States. The Atlanta Falcons were so bad that nobody would listen to me anyway. But they didn't go to playoffs that year and then 20 years later. But I was crushed, and I didn't know what to do, so I decided to call a man who I respected a lot. I'd met at some retreats, named Bob Warren. He lived about an hour away from my parents who were living at that time, and he had played 8 years of professional basketball in the old ABA and the NBA, and his career was cut short, too. An unexpected thing happened. Bob loved the Lord, so I figured that he'd understand. Plus, I knew that he might be willing to disciple me, and I needed some discipling. And I admired him so much for the knowledge and the application of God's Word in his life. So I called him up, and I told him what happened, and I asked if I could come over and spend some time with him. And Bob asked me, well, Brian, how much time do you have during the day? I'm thinking, man, I can go spend the whole day. And I told him, well, all I've got is rehab twice a day, an hour each time. So he said, 2 hours, right? And you got to eat. Yeah, okay. So he said, okay, I want you to do something. I want you to take the Bible, and I want you to start with the book of Genesis. And I want you to read Genesis straight through. And when you're done with Genesis, go to Exodus. And when you're done with Exodus, and on and on and on, until you finish the whole Bible. And I'm thinking, whoa, what in the world? He says, what I want you to do is not look for some great theological nugget in there for each passage. I want you to see that God, throughout the Word of God, has been faithful to His people, always. And then you can come and see me. And 2 months after that, I finished. And you're thinking, whoa, 2 months, that's all I had to do, all right? It probably should have taken me less time. But 2 months after that, I finished. And that changed my life. You know why? Because a friend came alongside and pointed me to the only source where I could be assured that God was faithful. And I was assured of God, that God was indeed faithful. So here at Grace, let's be like my buddy Bob. And let's come alongside each other. And let's point each other to the Word of God, that so that we, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our pains, might be encouraged and assured that God is indeed faithful. And you know what? I've seen that happen here at Grace Bible Church. I've been a recipient of that here. And many of you all here could shake your head and say, I've been a recipient of that here too. Well, let's keep it up for the glory of God. Well, we've seen the occasion of God's faithfulness. Let's now discover the second truth from our passage of Scripture that will further assure us of God's faithfulness, the preparation of God's faithfulness. Look with me at verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, here in Texas, we may think they're getting ready for a barbecue, but that's not what's getting ready to happen. But in this, we see the first aspect of the preparation of God's faithfulness. God's command. God's command. God commands Abram to make preparations for a covenantal sacrifice. The nation of Israel reading Genesis would understand and realize that these were clean animals that were allowed to be used in sacrifice in the law which they had received. Abram hadn't received it at that time. Abram would have clearly understood what God was asking him to do, which is evident in the second aspect of the preparation of God's faithfulness. Abram's response. Look how Abram responds in verse 10 to God's command. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. Abram obviously obeyed God's command. And he tells him to do something, and they said, then he brought. He did it. And this is further proof of the fact that Abram's question was one of faith, because true faith always manifests itself in obedience. True faith always manifests itself in obedience, and Abram was a man of faith. Notice what he did with the animals that God told to bring to him. He cut them in half. He cut them in half, and he laid them opposite each other, except for the birds, because they were too small. And there are two different kind of birds, and one bird of each, and they laid them across, and it made a path down the middle between these severed animals that someone could walk through. Abram knew what God was asking him to do. This was an ancient way of ratifying a covenant. The severing of animals would be followed by the two parties joining in this covenant, walking ceremonially through the pieces that were cut in two. These seven animals, this blood everywhere. It was a pretty ugly sight, I'm sure. Each of the participating parties, by walking through the middle of those animals, was invoking a curse on themselves. to become like the severed animals if they failed to keep the promise of the covenant. That's what he's saying. If I fail to keep the promise of this covenant that I've made in this ceremony we walk through, then may I be like these animals, be severed. Kent Hughes explains this well when he writes, "The ceremony dramatized a self-imposed curse. Should either of the covenanting partners break the pledge, the sense was, if I break my word, may I become like this severed animal." And then John Curd also helps us understand the seriousness of this type of covenant when he writes, "The purpose of the ritual is to invoke curse. The participants are in effect inviting God to cut them in two like the animals if they do not keep their covenant promises." Anybody want to enter into a covenant like this with me? Yeah, I'm not volunteering either. As an example of this type of covenant is found in the Word of God through ancient literature, but also in the Word of God, more importantly. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Turn with me over to Jeremiah in the prophet section. It's one of the major prophets because he wrote so much. Jeremiah 34. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 20. Verses 14 through 20 this morning. Jeremiah 34, verses 14 through 20. Picking up with verse 14. "At the end of 7 years, each of you shall set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You shall send him out free from you, but your forefathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me. Although recently you had turned and done what is right in my sight, each man proclaiming release to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Yet you turned and profaned my name, and each man took back his male servant, and each man his female servant, whom you had set free according to desire. And you brought them into the subjection to be your male servants and female servants. Therefore, Therefore says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth." Now, this covenant here that had been made had to do with freeing the servants after 7 years, something we're supposed to do. They hadn't done it. So they said, okay, we want to be a faithful nation, God, again. So we're going to covenant again with you. We're going to do this. We're going to keep your covenant. We're going to free these slaves like we're supposed to at the end of 7 years. But guess what? They didn't keep the covenant. So now look what God says and what happens in verse 17 and what he said about their failure to keep this covenant. "I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts." Sound familiar? "The officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth." Just like that dead calf they cut into a walk would have been. They had brought the curse upon themselves. Their failure to keep this covenant would result in suffering the same fate of the animals that were used in the covenant. God asked Abram to prepare for this covenant ceremony, which would bring assurance of God's faithfulness to Abram, to give him the seed or the descendants, and to give him the land which he had promised. Abram obeyed God's command and prepared the ceremony, this ceremony that we've seen, to ratify this covenant. The significance of this background that we just looked at will come into greater focus next week when we look at the ratification of God's faithfulness to this covenant. But we need to understand that to be able to understand what happens next week. But now look at verse 11 with me. "The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away." Here we see that Abram waited for the Lord to participate with him in this covenant. Okay, he's prepared for this covenant. Where's the Lord? Abram's waiting for the Lord. In the midst of his waiting, these birds of prey come down to start to devour this covenant ceremony, this preparation that he had made. And Abram protects what he prepared. He was protecting what God was going to use to assure him of his faithfulness. God had said, "I'm going to assure you your faithfulness. Get ready." And he got ready. And he waited. And things came to try to get him off focus of this ceremony that would help assure him of God's faithfulness. Abram protected it. Some commentators believe that this was a foreshadowing of the attacks that Abram's descendants would experience, and then God protecting them. Some people believe it symbolizes Egypt and the Egypt that worshipped a god called Horus, which was in the form of a falcon, and that this was possibly alluding to the attacks on Abram's descendants from that, and God would protect them from that. But we definitely can at least from this passage see that Abram was doing everything he possibly could to protect that which God was going to use to assure him of his faithfulness. We can say that. We know that for sure. And we need to do everything we possibly can to drive away anything that would hinder God's word of assurance to us. This means we must guard our time in God's word each day from other things that would crowd it out. We must guard and cultivate those relationships with people that will point us to the Word of God, which will ultimately bring us the assurance of God's faithfulness. Believe me, I know there are many things that can draw us away from God's Word and draw us away from being assured of God's faithfulness in our life. Some of these things are good things, but they're not the best things. Remember what Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10? She was all caught up in the preparations for Jesus coming and fixing the meal and cleaning the house, and she was distracted from spending time with Jesus. And in Luke 10, it tells us that Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, that's where you find Mary all the time, listening to His Word. And Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10, 41 and 42, said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part," or some translations say, "what is better, which shall not be taken away from her." In other words, Mary chose the best over the good. There's nothing wrong with preparing for and your house for someone coming over. But when Jesus is coming, we've got to get the priorities straight. "Martha, I'm here." And it says Mary was there, and he commended Mary for listening to his word. Do we choose the best over the good in our lives? Do we choose the best in the sense of protecting and guarding our time in God's Word, which will bring us the assurance of His faithfulness each day from all those things would hinder us from doing that? We often do a great job of protecting our lunch dates and our workout times. We even schedule and set aside time for our favorite TV program. How about our favorite sports team? Whoever it might be. We seem to always make time to set aside and schedule time to watch them on TV or go to a game. How about the Word of God? Sadly to say, this is often the first thing that gets squeezed out of our busy lives. If we do not schedule this in our day, we will more often than not neglect to be in God's Word, which alone can bring us the assurance of God's faithfulness. We tend to make time for those things that we value most, don't we? We make time for the things that we value most. And I believe here at Grace Bible Church that we, not only corporately, but individually, value the Word of God. We need to heed the advice of Eugene Peterson. He writes in an article in a book called The Contemplative Pastor, and there's one particular chapter called The Busy Pastor, and it applies to all of us. And he talks at the end of this chapter about all these demands on a pastor. You know, he's supposed to be Superman and supposed to be prideful yet humble. He's supposed to be 60 yet 20. He's supposed to be married and have 20 kids, but he's supposed to have time for everybody else. And he talked about all these things that the pastor's supposed to do, and there's great expectations you all have for me here. And but at the end of that, he talks about the inerrancy of a book. The inerrancy of a book. And he doesn't talk about the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Bible. He talks about the inerrancy and the infallibility of the schedule book. Our calendar, our planners, our Palm Pilots, I don't even know what they got out nowadays. I don't have all that stuff, but I mean, we all have a schedule. And he talks about the inerrancy. And when someone calls and say, "Hey, can you do this?" all you have to say is that my schedule won't permit it. And nobody asks, "What are you going to be doing?" You say, "My schedule won't permit it." But if you say, well, I've been busy this week and I wanted to spend a little time in God's Word, well, you can spend time in God's Word anytime. Or I've been busy this week and I really wanted to spend time with my wife and family tonight. Well, you can do that anytime. You need to be here at this function or do this or do that. All you got to say is, my schedule book won't permit it. And most people that have any kind of couth at all will not say, well, what are you going to be doing? They say, okay, his schedule won't permit it. Their schedule won't permit it. I think it's a great advice. Use the inerrancy of the schedule book, the infallibility of the schedule book, to your advantage. And schedule time for the Word of God above and beyond all things. Because all the other things in this world cannot bring about the assurance of God's faithfulness. They cannot. Only God's Word can ultimately do that. Now, other people can point us to that, but experiences and feelings cannot do that because they could be subjective. They are subjective. And they could lead us down the wrong way. We need to go to God's Word where He alone there can assure us of His faithfulness each day. We discover the occasion and the preparation of God's faithfulness. And this should further assure us of God's faithfulness this morning. So how are we going to respond to God's Word today? How can we gain a greater assurance of God's faithfulness in this unfaithful world? The Word of God is the only sure source of assurance of His faithfulness. We need to honestly ask the question of God. We need to honestly ask questions of God, just like Abram did here. He asked an honest question in faith. Help me understand more, God. Show me. And we need to go to God and say, God, show me. I'm from Missouri, the Show Me State. Show me. I've got some questions. And then we need to go to His inerrant and infallible Word and sufficient Word and find the answers and allow God to speak to us from His Word. We need to protect our time in His Word. And we need to use the infallibility of the schedule book to our advantage so that we can be assured on a daily basis in an unfaithful world to the faithfulness of God. And if you're here this morning, I want to let you know that God is faithful. In all things, He's faithful to keep His promise of Genesis 3:15, where He promised that He would send a seed of the woman who had crushed the serpent's head. And that crushing of the serpent's head was the crushing of Satan on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He kept that promise that He would die for the sin of man. And all those who'd repent and trust in Him, He would give them eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and a new life forever with Him. That's a promise, and God is faithful. If you haven't done that this morning, my prayer is this morning, you would do that. And I don't take for granted that just because you're here, that's happened in your life. We need to examine our life and examine our heart. Have we entrusted our life to the finished work of Jesus Christ, who cried out, "It is finished," on our behalf? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, the fact that it does bring assurance of Your faithfulness. Every time we open it, Lord, we can be assured that You are faithful. Lord, protect our time. May we be like Abram and ask questions from Your Word. Lord, may we be like Abram and obey You and prepare ourselves and our hearts to receive the assurance of Your faithfulness, and do whatever it takes to be subject to Your Word, that You might be glorified and worshipped in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.